with him in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we're just standing in agreement with you that every day we live in our resurrected places, that every day, Lord, we remember how blessed we are. Father, we just come before you this morning with gratefulness and with thanksgiving. Father, we give you our best this morning. We give you our ear and we give you our heart and we give you our mind. Father, we thank you that we are open to what you're going to share with us. We're open to what you want to do in our hearts. And we lay down anything that we thought we understood or we knew even just 5 minutes ago. And we pick up, Lord, the newness. We pick up the hope that we're going to learn something today, that we're going to receive an impartation today, Father, that will change our hearts and change our minds for the better. We're expecting increase. And Father, we come here just knowing that so many people in the world right now are in agreement with the resurrected Christ, Lord God. And we come alongside them and we stand in solidarity. We stand in truth with what he has accomplished. And we declare this morning, Father, even by faith, Lord, that it's finished. And that every day we grow into knowing that truth more and more and more. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So listen, I'm really excited to have you join us this morning. I'm not going to linger, but as we have other people I know that are coming. Atlanta people, begin to reach out by text to those in the area and say, hey, we've started. We need you to be here. I'm going to go ahead and just jump in and give you an overview real quick of the Scribal Conservatory. And I just want to say it's going to take a second. And then I'm going to introduce our speaker for today. And just really, I just really am excited. I can't even express how excited I am. But as you know, this is the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center. And our heart is for this to be a safe place to explore, activate, refine, and demonstrate your gifts and talents in the Lord while also being immersed in the reality of Christ. We fully understand the journey of the worshiper and the artisan, and we're here to empower you and those that are, some of you may not even consider yourself artisans, but you are worshipers. We're all worshipers. And I just want you to be encouraged in the vision that God has given us here. A conservator is a guardian or protector of a specific body of knowledge or work. And a conservatory is a college or university of study. And as you fellowship with us, you'll come and you'll grow to understand what that means. We are like, you know, we're proving that Holy Spirit is intelligent and that Holy Spirit has concern for what is practical and also what's supernatural. And so we walk in that place, and I hope that your understanding of conservatory will make sense. And what we preserve are actually these four principles or these four pillars of the conservatory: transforming nations, Romans 12:2, through the renewing of your mind, reinforcing covenant, Hebrews 8:6-13. And the most important part of this passage for us is understanding that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. That is, I believe God gave me this vision actually for the Scribe School around 2012, 2013. And we have been pushing it in every possible way. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. And then also elevating Christ above men. Hebrews 3:1-6. Christ is worthy of greater honor than Moses, your favorite pastor, your favorite prophet, even the prophet of the Bible and the prophet down the street. So elevating Christ above men. And lastly, increasing understanding. Proverbs 2, particularly verses 1-15. And I always want to encourage you to go into the Scribal Conservatory Bible Study Group. Listen to the teaching entitled The Rewards of Understanding. That is one of the core teachings. It helps you understand what it means to be a conservator. And also, I would love for you to check out the requirements of sonship. So those two teachings are very, very important. The requirements of sonship and the rewards of understanding, those two things. And also I'm just going to tell you, redeeming time, I think that should be one of our core teachings too. So if you listen to part one and part two of that, you'll get a lot of our theology in those two parts of that teaching. And finally, everything we do is just really encapsulated in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I'll just say that it's embracing immersion as our roots grow deep in him. So just be encouraged today and know that this is what we're about. We're looking forward to the day when we can gather again without any restriction in the realm of the spirit, you know, as we move forward. There's nothing like touching and agreeing and being able to really have the presence of God in our midst in a way that activates the prophetic and causes us to activate our worship in a different way. So this is how you get in touch with us. I am slowly working on the website. I'm actually taking it down and completely putting up something new soon, but other projects are underway. I want to give you a quick caveat. Please check out my podcast called The Chamber of the Scribe on the Charisma Podcast Network. If you don't know, a new podcast is released every single Thursday. So I want to encourage you to support me in that, share with others, and just, you know, celebrate with us for the opening up of the message that God has given us. Also, I'm doing Bible study this Tuesday night, so I'm really excited about that. So join us Tuesdays at 7:30 p.m. And our Bible studies generally pick up points or main ideas from the messages that are released on Sunday. And so because my apostle is teaching today, I just decided that I'm going to do Tuesday night. And I'll take one of the concepts that she has taught us, one of the principles that are coming out of this, and we'll build on that principle for Bible study on Tuesday night. And if you have questions about what she teaches today, I tell you, just go ahead and feel free to share them. We have a few people that are going to be able to moderate the comments in the chat. Or open it up so that you will be able to ask questions at the end. And the only thing I really ask you to do now is make absolutely sure that you are muted, that you are muted. So I'm really excited. And listen, so you all know I talk about Dr. K a lot. She's here with us. I'm going to go ahead and put her on spotlight. And I'm going to go ahead and switch this over to Prophet LA. I'm about to make you host, okay?
Okay.
So you are host now, and I'm going to make Dr. K a co-host. Well, you're going to have to make her a co-host.
Okay.
And also at the bottom of the participant list, LA, there's three dots. And if you click those three dots, if you maximize the participant list and you click those three dots, you can unmute people when it's time to talk.
Okay.
All right. So listen, everybody, I'm really excited. Dr. Kalani Spake is my mentor and my apostle, spiritual mother, however you want to say it. I am a daughter, really a daughter that she has given birth to. And I think that needs to be said because my relationship with her has been a resurrecting relationship.
Amen.
A relationship of tremendous impartation. Now, people taught me and discipled me, but they did not impart the apostolic into my life or the level of healing that I have now. So I want to just say that to you. But she is a scholar. I know that... for many Christians, that's a dirty word, but it's not really. She's a profound scholar and very and extremely revelatory with her scholarship. And that's the anomaly of being a scholar, is that if you can tap into that revelatory realm. But one thing that I want you to know most of all is that she's reformational. and her, of all the things that she do, if I were to lay it out, church reform is where it all comes from, reforming the church. And I believe personally that God has been downloading and giving her messages for the day we are living in now. And it's funny how God can give you something 30, 40 years in the making, and nobody taps into it until literally one or two generations later. And that's what I believe is happening with her. And while people fight her and can't stand some of the teachings, and the reason why people fight against these things, I'll tell you, is because it takes their kingdoms down. It takes their power away. It doesn't give them credit. And the beauty of it is it gives God credit. It elevates him above people. It elevates his intention. But listen, in another 10 or 15 years, what she's teaching will be the norm. It will be the foundation of a lot of ministries, because God will begin to, oh, that's what that means. Where resources and workbooks? And she already has the repository. So I honor her. I honor her time here. And I pray that you do too. I want to encourage you in your giving. All giving today goes to her. I'm going to start off giving with $100. And I want to just encourage you, if you are blessed by the message, and plant seeds. I believe that one of the reasons why God blesses me so much and why I have the level of favor that I have is that I've always been a giver. But with her, if I have money, every time I see her, I don't care how much it is. If she looks like she's looking at me, I'm going to sow a seed into her life. And I mean, every day since I've met her, she never pays for anything when she goes somewhere with me, if I can help it. And, but that's just my honor and my respect. But I believe that's a pattern and a principle of scriptures. If you have leaders that pour into you, and we're going to talk about giving again, that's another dirty word for the body. But I believe God, I give in the new covenant based on the principle of love. And the principle that Paul had as being an apostle, pouring into you, not on old covenant stuff. My view of giving is a new covenant revelation of giving. And that's what I plan to teach you and in the future. Not so you can give to me, but that you can understand that that really is one of the ways God acts, that we can access the blessings of God. So, Her Cash App is it Dr. K, what's your Cash App? I can't think of it right now. I don't have Cash App, that's why I asked. And I think I'll have it before. It's fine. I have it in my thing. So I'm gonna put it in the chat. And Veruva, if you have it, post it for me, please.
It's $DRKLUANE.
Okay, so it's Dr. Kalani?
$.
Okay, I got it. We see it. So I'm going to go ahead and do that. Please don't send anything to me today, please. So make sure it goes to her.
Thank you.
And here you go. There's her Cash App. God bless you all in LA. It is yours. It is yours and yours, Dr. K. Love you, and we give you honor today, and thank you for teaching us about Jesus.
Thank you. So, LA, are you talking or am I?
Oh, no. Bless you, Dr. K. It is yours. I'm looking forward to hearing you today.
Well, first of all, we want to ask everybody we're going to take communion today. That's what I was asked to do. So, if you would just run and get yourself something to take communion with. That would be wonderful, because we need to do that, especially on Resurrection Day. And also, I wanted to really congratulate Apostle Teresa on her Charisma podcast. Isn't that just the most wonderful thing? I'm just so blessed that she was selected to do that. And it's a tremendous opportunity for her. So, Father, I just thank you, God, for today. And Lord, I thank you that everything we know is available right now to change, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you are expanding us in your kingdom in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Wow, I've missed you guys. It's been too long. I haven't seen so many of you for a while now. And so I just wanted to talk to you. It looks like we're working our way a little bit out of the quarantine and things like that. And we're ending a medical pandemic caused by a microbe that we can't even see. But we know also at this same time, we're in a cultural pandemic, aren't we? And everything is very strategic right now in how we respond to that. But we're also in a spiritual pandemic, in that we have lost a lot as far as the church is going. And yet we've really gained more than we've lost, I think, because we're coming back into how things should have been in the first place. But Martin Luther King Jr. said, to remain awake through the revolution, we have to be aware of what's happening. We don't have to respond to everything, but we need an awareness into what's happening. And every time we come into a revolution or a great time of change, we have to move our perspective, change the way we've been thinking, enlarge our perspectives, and consider new possibilities. Do you know that? That's easy to say, isn't it? But for most Christians, that is very difficult because we think we already know. Is that right? We think, well, I mean, so many of us have been teaching and preaching for a long time, and we figure we know what's right. But I'm saying to you that even right now, the Lord is pushing us into a greater place of expansion. He's always, always ever revealing himself to us. In fact, that's one of his names, the ever revealing God of Covenant. God is not static. He's not what we preached yesterday. He's not what we learned when we were a child. You know, when Jesus was born, he wasn't the Messiah that people wanted, right? People had their own traditions and they wanted him to be who they expected. And they didn't want him to be a baby in swaddling clothes. They wanted him to be a king, is that right? And they hung on to their attitudes and their preconceived ideas, just like we do, because everything transforms and changes. Are you with me? Are you willing to change today? Are you willing to just let the Lord change us again? Lord, just change us. Cause us to be new. Jesus came to transform all religious concepts. Last week, I spoke at a church and I talked about how on Palm Sunday, Jesus rode through Jerusalem. And all the people celebrated, you know that story, and they waved their palm branches and they sang Hosanna, and they were dancing in the streets and loving him and just celebrating who he was. And then that's what we celebrate. Every year since then, we have celebrated Palm Sunday, and we dance and we sing and we rejoice. But what happened was, and we have to keep in mind, that Jesus departed to the hillside above the city, and he wept. And he said, Israel, you've missed my visitation. You don't even know who I am. And he grieved that they celebrated him and didn't know who he was. And to me, that's phenomenal, because we're still celebrating Palm Sunday, not realizing that that was the day that Jesus said, "You missed me." That was the day when they were celebrating that Jesus is weeping and crying because they missed who he was. And so my prayer today is that we don't miss who he is today, because he's not coming back today like we think he is either. So very soon that same crowd that was celebrating him, they were the same people that clamored to crucify him. They had a temporary experience. They were really happy in the moment, but they weren't changed. They weren't changed. They didn't have that transformation happen. They thought they knew, but we don't want to miss this visitation, because this visitation, and I know you've probably heard it before, but this visitation is going to be a habitation. It's not just, he's not just passing through the street this time. He's coming to inhabit a people. Now this whole Holy Week, they call it, was Passover, and they brought everybody in the kingdom. Over 2 million people came to Jerusalem that very week, and it was packed. And there were a lot of people there, and they were celebrating the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That's what Passover was about. And so they had, when Jesus was there, that last Passover, they had about 250,000 lambs that were going to be offered up in sacrifice. That's an amazing, amazing amount. And a quart of blood was drained out of each lamb. I calculated that last night. It's 521,587 pounds of blood that were taken from these sacrificial lambs. And the blood would fall into a golden bowl, and the bowl was passed from priest to priest, and then it till it reached the brazen altar, and then the blood was poured on the altar. Then there were conduits out of the altar that ran down, so the blood would be carried into this brook called Kidron, and the brook ran red with blood for days. So when Jesus sent his people out on Wednesday, he said to them, I'm just trying to keep order in my mind here of how I want to talk to you about this. He said to Peter and John, he said, "Go find this guy that's carrying a jar of water, and he will lead you to another man that has an upper room. And when you find that, make preparation there." So that was on Wednesday. And it's confusing because we think in terms of our days starting in the morning, but in the Jewish custom, days start in the night at sundown. Let me see. I kind of made a little thing this morning. I was trying to work it out. Can you see this? So on Wednesday, he told them to make preparations. At sundown, when Thursday began, they ate the Passover meal. On Thursday morning, he had his trial. On Thursday, he was crucified. And on Thursday, he was buried. right before the sunset. And so the reason we're confused is that Jesus did not die on Friday. He died on the coming of Thursday. Because, you know, we can't have 3 days and three nights in the tomb if you die on Friday. But the reason there's a confusion is because of there were multiple Sabbaths that week. So Jesus, became our Passover lamb, and he actually died at the absolute hour of Passover when all these lambs were sacrificed. And as a matter of fact, when he hung from the cross, he could see the temple and he could see the sacrifice of Passover happening at the same time. Isn't that just phenomenal? Isn't that just amazing? That he was, what did he see when he, we always think of looking at him, but what did he see when he looked out? We have to begin to see what, from the vantage point of what Jesus saw. Because in spite of all their effort in killing 250,000 lambs, it could only cover sin. It couldn't take it away. And every year they would slaughter all these lambs trying to take away their sin. But all the blood that would flow from the lambs could only cover. It could atone. But it didn't take it away. But one drop of Jesus' blood was enough to atone for sin, past, present, and future. So here we have Jesus telling them, find this guy, find this room. And I had a big teaching about that last week. And make preparation there, he said. It was a very special time because it was a dangerous time. And it had to be a secret place because Jesus didn't want to be stopped in his mission. So the preparation was that the lamb was slaughtered and not broken any bones, and the jugular was cut. And then the hyssop, from which was a plant, was used to put blood over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over. You remember that story, right? And Jesus was to be the final Passover lamb. So he sent forth these two men to find a place in the city where he could have his final meal to make ready for his final sharing. So Peter and John got a Passover lamb, a Paschal lamb, they call it, P-A-S-C-H-A-L. Took it to the temple where it was killed, and the blood was poured out onto the basin altar, and the carcass of the lamb was brought back to this house in the upper room where it was roasted and prepared. So when Jesus came to the place, it says in Luke, he said, and Jesus took place at the table in the upper room with his apostles. And he said, I have eagerly, with passionate desire, longed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Can I think about that scripture all the time? Because it says that Jesus was passionately longing to be with those he loved right before he died. It's with eager anticipation. I can't wait to be with you, he said. I'm not going to eat again until there's a fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I took all these plans because tomorrow I'm going to die, but they didn't understand it. Listen, Jesus knew that somebody was going to betray him, and yet he offered unconditional friendship, didn't he? Anyway, we have a lot to learn there. I couldn't wait to eat this meal with you. And that's when he served communion, but what we call communion. And it was a monumental transition. And it brought an end to the old. And he loved something new. And everything that they had known before ended. And everything became new. So if you're celebrating the law in any way, you're missing the point of what Jesus came to do. If you feel in bondage or that you have to do something, we're missing the revelation of what Jesus came to do. So I want to talk to you about something that seems for a moment to be totally different. But it's just something I've been really pondering and meditating for a while now. I started this class. I'm almost finished with it, you guys. It's called The Afterlife, and it's about heaven, hell, and the underworld. And it's about all the things that we've assumed about what we think we know about hell and heaven, and actually almost all of it is not true. But anyway, inside that class, I have this thought. And so if you're interested, and you email me, I'll send you the notes on this part of the class. Okay. So we can move on together, because it's a little bit, there's a lot of things to it. And if you're trying to keep notes, it's going to be confusing. So I'll just send you mine if you email me at the end. I hope that's okay. So when God created the first couple, male and female, of course, God breathed life into that human being. And if you know anything about my work, you know that I have done every single word I've transcribed and translated every single word in Genesis, but we're not going to do that today. But what I want to say to you is that when breath entered, when God breathed into that human being, life came. Life came through breath. and it was carried. The breath was carried through the blood. Is that right? Can you agree with me on that? That the blood carries the oxygen through the body. And as the physical body needs blood to live. That's why the scripture says in Leviticus, don't eat blood, because it's the life is in the blood. And the blood is essential. The life of the flesh, it says in Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We have no life if we don't have blood. If we don't have blood, we don't have oxygen. So if we don't have blood, we are not alive. Can you agree with me? Say amen. Let me know you're here. This is kind of different, trying to talk when there's nobody answering back. But life is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So here's the concept then. When God said it's not good for Adam to be alone, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. He took, it says his rib or his side. He took a bone to reproduce the likeness of Adam, to make a helpmeet for him. And when she was created, the male said, at last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woman because she was taken out of Adam's side. At last, she's what? Say it with me. She is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. At last. She was not a separate creation. She was part of him, right? She was integral inside of Adam. Was male and female. She was separated from him. And he said, at last, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. And she came from his side to be his bride. So the Lord said to them, you can eat anything you want in this garden, but if you eat of the tree, you will die. And in dying, you will surely die. Now stay with me here, because this first couple was created to be immortal. They were not created to die, because they were in the likeness of God. But God said, you know, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And unfortunately, they died. And what happens with death in the fall here is that humanity lost their immortality. And when we die, we stop our breath. The breath is no longer carried by the blood. Are you following me? So then let's look at another situation. Jesus became a physical human and a God-man. Jesus was God and human. That is called incarnation. And it's so difficult to believe and understand that God was made a human being. It says in the scripture, it says God, Jesus was made flesh by the word of God. And as our God-man, Jesus was fully a person and fully God, he had flesh, blood, and bone. Are you with me? This will all pull together here in a minute. So on the cross is the Passover lamb, where Jesus was on the cross, where he was sacrificed there. The scripture says, there flowed from his side water and blood. And this is the mystery, the hidden mystery of how the church was born. And when he rose again, when Jesus rose again, his body was totally different than it ever was before. He was unrecognizable when he came back. When Jesus rose on what we call Resurrection Sunday, people didn't know him. He came forth and Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. And the two on the road to Emmaus didn't know who he was till they finished their journey. And the apostles thought he was a ghost. And here they did the same thing. They missed it again, because he wasn't who they expected him to be. But Jesus could get into the room where the door was locked, and the apostles were really afraid, and they thought they saw a ghost. Remember that story? And so the body of Jesus resurrected physically to convince his frightened apostles that he was not a ghost. And he said, touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts do not have flesh and bone. Wait a minute. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bone. I started meditating on this, and I've never heard anybody really talk about it, but I began to see that Jesus was identifying and telling us something. He's saying, touch me, take a hold of me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. A ghost doesn't have this substance that I'm showing you here. Touch me. He said, you can put your hands in the nail holes where the nails had been driven into. And I thought it was really interesting that Jesus' whole body on resurrection day, his whole body was totally changed except his scars remained. What a concept. He still had scars. He could still identify with them and show them, I'm not, don't be afraid of me. And he ate food with them. But he had just said on the cross he wasn't going to eat until the kingdom came. Oh, well, that's just another little thing to throw in there, because when Jesus died and resurrected, he brought the kingdom fully with him, didn't he? He brought the kingdom fully with him. And if we're waiting for the kingdom to come, we're not understanding that it did come and that it's our job to bring it visible on the earth. But so Jesus could eat, but he didn't need to, because his new body would never break down. He didn't need to eat, but he could. But his resurrected body was composed of what? Flesh and bone. Later, he was recognizable, and the interesting thing about his body now was that it had no physical barriers, right? He could walk through walls and walk on water. He was real, detectable, discernible, could be handled, but at the same time, he could totally disappear and he could move out of space and time. So what happened? And we know this, but to just kind of put it all in one spot, the blood of Jesus was not with him anymore. Right? Because his blood spilled out. The blood that made him human, the blood that made him physically human, spilled out, his sacred blood that gave him human life was gone. That blood of Jesus, the scripture says, is held on the altar of God. The blood of Jesus did not return again into his veins. He died, but he continued to live. Ephesians says that his blood is the ransom that secures our redemption. But here's Jesus, and he's saying, touch me. I'm flesh and bone, but my blood is in heaven. So now, I hope you're following me now, because this is something that we have to kind of pull all together now, because Paul later says our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. That means we're not supposed to fight each other in our humanity. In our humanity, we're not supposed to fight each other. With my blood, I'm not supposed to fight you. Our fight is against principalities and powers, but not against fallen humanity. we fight and advance through the spirit and not through the flesh. Then Paul says something else. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. He says, we walk in the spirit and we don't walk in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. Jesus told Simon Bar-Jonah, he said, Oh, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. That's something to consider, because I never really noticed it before, but that the mystery of flesh and bone is difficult to contemplate, because blood was not included in the resurrection. The third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the third day. And now Jesus is attempting to resurrect in a body. That's us. He's saying, you're my body, and I want to raise up in you. Not just individually, but corporately. The mystery of the resurrection of flesh and bone is difficult to understand. But it helps us also to understand, is resurrection, is our resurrection going to be in a physical body? Because what the resurrection of Jesus shows us is that we do have a resurrection. But do we need a tangible body? Or is that restrictive with borders and boundaries? Paul says we will bear the image of the earthly man, and now we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man. So what I'm suggesting is that God gives us a better way to dwell with him. And what we have to see is the resurrected body is totally different. And flesh and blood speaks of our current earthly bodies. But it isn't a part of our resurrected body. Paul's point is that the perishable human cannot inherit an imperishable kingdom. So we have to be transformed. The corruption must put on incorruption. So let's look at one more thing. And this is so important, because the mystery of the church is born when we begin to understand who we are. And we keep saying we don't want to be like the church because we're tired of the way the church has been. But we want to be the bride of Christ. Now we remember how out of Adam's rib came forth a bride, and he said what? He said, I can't even find that sign anymore. Let's see. He said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You are flesh and bone. Out of Adam's side, he said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And then when Jesus was on the cross, out of his side came the bride. And the bride was what he came. And Paul says in Ephesians 5:29, even as the Lord cherishes the church, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. And Paul's trying to show us that the bride isn't separate from Jesus, but fundamentally an essential part of who Jesus is in resurrection. Hear me. Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is original creation. And it's what God intends for the bride. This is that these are mysteries that are hidden before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the bride was made flesh with one flesh with Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, God knew what was coming. And so perhaps then this will make sense to you when we come to communion, because God hid secrets and mysteries before time began, and then he decided to reveal them to us. And Jesus, remember that night when he had the dinner, and he knew every detail of his coming death. And he understood the resurrection, but the people with him didn't. And he's saying, this is in his presentation, he's saying, this is monumental. This is the turning point in all redemptive history. I'm bringing an end to the old, and I'm starting the new. And in the Old Testament, communion was the bread of affliction. But in the new covenant, it's the bread of his body. And he says, this is my body that is broken for you. It's the end of all sacrifice. There's nothing else that can be done. It's the only sacrifice that satisfies. Jesus is transitioning us into a new order. He's breaking us out of old doctrines that don't serve us anymore. And he's saying, Jesus is saying to us simply, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. So here he was, he came. When he resurrected, he was flesh and bone. But at communion, he said, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And then he left the blood on the altar. Gosh, I hope you can follow this. I hope that you're understanding this, right? Because this is a huge... When I saw this, it was just amazing to me. And I just pray that I can communicate this in a way that you can understand it. So the first couple were flesh and bone. But then Paul said flesh and blood cannot inherit. The resurrected Jesus was flesh and bone. The bride of Christ is flesh and bone. Communion is flesh and blood. Jesus said, if you eat of the flesh of me and you drink of my blood, you will have life in you. If we drink of his blood, not ours, but the blood that he was ready to sacrifice, if you drink of that blood, you will have life. But if you don't eat of it, you will have no life. John 6:53. He's mandating us to partake of him in a way that we're just beginning to understand as we understand where we are now. And the revelation that we're gaining is that Jesus said, eat. Now, this word eat is not the general word in the Bible for eat. This word eat, it means to chew, to gnaw, chew on my flesh and have eternal life. Chew on, meditate on me, regurgitate of me. Think of me in a way that you can consume me. And the Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, eat of me, drink of me. Is that right? He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. So right before he died, Jesus said, eat of my flesh and of my blood. And then when he rose from the dead, he was flesh and bone. And the bride the bride is one flesh and his bone. So when the bride comes together as flesh and bone, here we are. We're coming together like this. If we begin to find out who we are as a bride, we come to him as flesh and bone. And Jesus says, as this intentional creation that I created from the beginning of flesh and bone, if you come to me like this, you drink of my blood. You see, that's what connects us. That's what holds us together. It's him that holds the church together. This church has become, we've become so fragmented. We've become so separated. We've become so suspicious. We have doubted everything because we haven't realized that we are to be brought together indivisibly. And that cannot happen by our just determining that we want to. And my whole life, I've searched for this koinonia and this oneness and how do we become one? And we can't become one unless the blood of Jesus comes and we partake of it together. If we partake of his flesh and his blood together, that's the only way I can ever find who the church is. And we're bound together. The scripture says we're bound together by his blood. Bind us together, Lord, by your blood. You know, it's easy to separate. We can separate on everything. But you know that blood transfers across races. Blood transfers into every human. Blood goes to every human. And Jesus's blood is what holds us. We're seeing what the church is meant to be. We are going to step out of the church age into the kingdom age. And the Bible says that's a time of reformation, of setting things right. It's a new dispensation. So Father, in Jesus' name, God, we come to you today, God, even though we might not understand everything, Lord, we see that your intention is for us to be an indivisible church. And Father, we thank you that we see the perfection of what you have tried to bring forth. And that, Lord, you transform us so that we can be like you. God, we see who you are. Because only your blood can unite us. And only that is what we can bring into the new day. Father, thank you that you bind us together. And when we're bound together, God, we know that we're in the kingdom. So, Father, we take this bread, Lord, and we thank you and we eat of who you are. God, we eat of your flesh, Father, in Jesus' name. We understand, God. Our understanding is unveiling. The church is expanding outside of the walls and into the people. Who you are is indwelling in us. And Father, we drink of your blood, the symbol of your blood. Understanding that it is what heals us. Understanding that your blood is what brings us into the new day. Understanding that we can't do anything in our own humanity. In our own flesh and blood, we cannot accomplish anything. But God, because your blood is in us, because your flesh is in us, we can accomplish everything that you've given us, Lord. And it's so big and so huge. God, just like you sent Peter and John to find this man who had a room that was very large. God, that you could give us a picture of communion in a very large room. God, we come right now into that large space with you, Lord, and we begin to see that what we have dreamed of is not big enough, Lord, and what we have expected is not that large room. God, and that large room is already has everything in it that it needed. It had tables, it had chairs, it had dishes, it had whatever it needed was already there, Lord, and you've prepared for us a place that we can come into, Lord, because every day is resurrection for us as we ignite into what you've called us to become. Lord, we understand that resurrection is the power that is residing in each person here, God, and that we thank you that we are dwelling in your flesh and blood. God, that your flesh and blood is what sustains us. It's not what is in me, but it is what is in you. But wait, can it be that Jesus is already here, standing in our midst, but we fail to recognize him? Because he comes back now, not in a form that we're expecting, because his flesh and blood now is in me and in you. And when John the Revelator saw this, he said, holy, holy, holy. Because do you see Jesus ascending and resurrecting in me, in you? Do you see him when you look in the mirror? Do you see his eyes looking out at you? Because that glorified image is growing in you. It's growing in you, and it's ascending in you. And God gives you the conviction to believe. And he gives you the certainty of hope for tomorrow. And it gives you the awareness of how much he loves you. And he says to you, you are my beloved. You're the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. Eat of me. Eat of me, bride, and gain the blood that is mine. So we just thank you. I speak life to you and overcoming awareness, Lord, that you might expand in each one of us even today. You give life to us by raising us from the dead. You give life, the Lord gives us life even in our dead thoughts, even in our dead days. He raises us up even this moment. If you're depressed, grab a hold of his resurrection power today. If you're feeling unappreciated, grab a hold of the force of the resurrection power in you today. Get a hold of knowing who you are in this, that we are incorporated together, that the principal focus of this time that we have now on earth is for us to come together, for us to be united by the blood of Christ, that there is a drawing together that we must agree to come into, because everything on the outside is trying to separate us. Everything externally is trying to keep us from being one. But the force of communion today is showing us, and the force of resurrection is showing us, that the principal assignment of the church right now is that we come together and are bound together by flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And that with that unity, there is nothing that can stop us. So I pray that you are healed today. I pray that burdens drop off of you today. I pray that you understand beyond your understanding, beyond your ability to understand, that you begin to see, oh my God, I'm part of this plan. Can you see how much a part of this you are? That you can see that you're chosen to live right now. You're chosen to be here in this group right now. We are chosen to be the body of Christ that is real. And we're not about ritual, and we're not about just singing songs and waving palm trees leaves around, but that we are to be the likeness and image of Christ on this earth. And the way we do that is through understanding that we are flesh and bone, and we live by the flesh and blood of Jesus. So I speak blessing to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.
Praise Amen. God. Can you hear me, LA?
Yes, we can hear Apostle.
Oh, okay. I am in my car, so I hope you guys can hear me. I just want to say that I thank you, Dr. K, for this message. One of the things that it's a lot to put together, I want to tell you that. But one of the things I couldn't get past, and I want to, I hope that I'm interpreting it correctly, but it just stuck out to me. It was when you talked about the resurrection. Well, when you talked about Christ's death and then the resurrection, I realized that I never realized in my whole life that the blood that he shed was left at the altar. And the picture that I had of that was literally like the blood on the altar of all of those lambs that you talked about in the beginning. So this is the part. So my role in this, in my own walk with the Lord and in the corporate place that we are in, is that is the place where we now put our feet upon, our hands upon, and we walk through. As when we say I'm saved, we come into the knowledge of Christ, it's a clarion call to know that is the way that we have passed through. But the ultimate goal, and this is me processing, the ultimate goal, or what's on the other side, is the corruptible was left behind. Christ could not take what was of this world with him into his new place.
Right.
And one of the messages I got from that today was that the hope of us is that even while we're in the earth, it's working out how to live out what he showed us so that we can go into the incorruptible and remain in that incorruptible place.
Right.
And so at the end of the day, and I want to share this because I read something years ago, correct me if I'm wrong, if there are other Bible scholars here, but in one of my Bibles, I think it's an Aramaic Bible, a lot of the scriptures are translated flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. And it made me think about that because certain passages have flesh and blood, certain passages have flesh and bone.
Right.
And I believe, you know, based on what I've always been taught, pleading the blood of Jesus over everything, pleading this and pleading that, I understand the fallacy in that now. Because in order to believe that we have to plead the blood of Jesus is literally saying we don't understand what he has already finished.
Right.
It's like we're begging for something that he has already accomplished.
Right.
We keep making him sacrifice himself. Right. I don't know if that makes any sense at all.
But we crucify him afresh, it says,
Exactly. And so we're constantly crucifying him, and we're not able to recognize the true position is realizing that it really is finished. And my role in this is embracing the concept of flesh and bone, because I'm on the other side of this now.
Right.
Am I correct in saying that?
It sounds wonderful to me, yes.
Okay.
So
that is what I want to, that is one thing that I got from what you shared today. And constantly, you know, just digging and walking in that blood walk again, doing it over and over and over, while we're still saying Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Right.
Christ is like, I am the celebration. You know, it's done. It's finished.
Right. We don't want to miss him this time. Yeah.
We don't want to miss him this time. And I just think that's profound. He's flesh and bone. The blood was the sacrifice.
Right.
That's what, and it could not cross over into the incorruptible. And what's so amazing is that it, what lives in us is literally the breath of God.
Right. And we remember in communion and we partake of his blood.
Yes.
Which was divine sacrifice. Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So anyway, I just wanted to add that, and I mean, not add that, but comment to make sure I was following, because I know this is gonna, it's very different, but I do see it, and it causes us to see those passages and those scriptures differently.
Right.
Yeah, so I don't know, LA, you can take it from here, because I have too much noise in the background, so I'm gonna put myself on mute.
So okay. If you want to have some notes, like later, I can send you these last notes so you can study them a little bit. If you'll just email me, I posted my email up there a little bit ago. So you can email me and I'll send you these notes in a day or two. And then it's .com, not Comic-Con.
Dr. K, we have a question in the chat. And the question is it true that Jesus told Mary not to touch him because he still needed to ascend to the Father to take his blood to the altar? Or do you see something different in that scripture?
Well, I hadn't thought about it that way, because I think the blood went immediately to the altar. But he did say, don't touch me. And I've written like, I don't know how many chapters on that one idea in my course. So it's hard to answer this in a short thing, but because it appears that he ascended more than once, because he said, don't touch me because I have not ascended. I have not yet ascended. Well, and to me that meant don't touch me in a familiar way. Don't touch me in the way you knew me before, in that friendship and in that humanity place, but understand that that's not who I am anymore. Don't touch me in that way, but I still have to ascend. But then he went later that same day and he said, touch me, feel me, right? So that's an interesting thing. Either he ascended after he saw Mary and before he saw Thomas on that day, which appears that he may have, but we don't know for sure.
Wow. Amen.
That's crazy. I had not heard that before. Wow.
Yeah. Yeah, so I write a lot about it, the possibilities of what that could be, and all the different ideas of different ways of thinking about that part about don't touch me. But yeah, it's a good question.
Wow, thank you.
It's a very good question. And there's so many questions in here to think about. I thought about when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is just another question, right? But Jesus didn't go to paradise that day because he hadn't been when he saw Mary Magdalene. So he's not talking about that. He's talking, right? Mm-hmm. He's talking about you'll be in paradise with you, when you die. It's not it's not about going to heaven, or it's not about being in a place. It's about being in a position that we come into a relationship with God. And today you're going to be there in that place with me. But it wasn't in a heavenly place, because Jesus went to hell to lead captivity captive, you know. So what was he saying to the thief was, he was either saying, I'm telling you today, comma, you will be with me in paradise. Or he was saying, today you will be with me in paradise, which meant that our death is just a transition of understanding, and that happens even now. And the point of it is, I really wanted to make was, resurrection is now, not later in our lives, right? Resurrection is today. Today you can be with me. We don't even have to die. It says, many will not die. Right? So we don't have to die to be in resurrection. We can, if we understand this, and we can become resurrected body of Christ. This is my body. We can become the resurrected body of Christ on earth. The church can resurrect as his body. This is my body broken for you. The church is supposed to be that flesh and blood joined body of Christ on the earth. Praise God.
Praise God. Another question. Dr. K, do you have an opinion of what that first ascension could be?
You mean after he saw Mary Magdalene?
I'm assuming, unless they type, yes, that's exactly, yeah.
Yeah. We are not told anything about it. We're not. Except that he was with Mary in the morning, and then he went that evening to see the apostles, and he was saying, touch me, hold me, and he ate with them. So he was not recognizable, and then he was recognizable on the same day. I can't hear you anymore, LA.
Oh, there. Sorry, I was yelling.
It's okay, let's yell.
Yeah, let's yell. Yes.
That is just amazing.
Isn't
oh
it?
Oh my goodness. Yes. I'm stopping, and I'm let me just stop and leave it all, because I can't help myself.
Yeah. Yes, we need to express how we feel about this, because I want to make sure that you understand where I was going with it, because I know it's kind of complicated. Somebody's asking, can you pre-register for the course? Yeah, if you send me it's going to be released on June 1.
Okay.
And it's what, well, gosh, the subject became so huge. I didn't expect for it to be that big, but I've worked on it all year long. And if you send me an email, I'll send you the links for that too. And when I send you the notes, if that's okay.
It's fine, Dr. K. It's fine.
Okay, so somebody's yelling with LA. I think that's good. Oh, it's Tracy. Good, good. Yeah, we should be moving forward, right, with our understanding. And this is accelerating to me. The more I meditate on it, the more I understand. I can't even verbalize what this really means to me. It's just immense.
Well, it makes me think about what I have to look forward to. I mean, you know, not that I'm looking forward to dying, but yeah. it gives new insight into our perception theologically of what that means,
right?
And so yeah, and you know, and I know we've talked about this, but I just believe the Lord wants us to expand our thinking about what we have been taught and what we have believed. I believe that this is an opportunity for those who are listening to begin to question some of the repetitive things we've heard over and over again.
Right, right.
And I believe for some that there have been questions about things like this anyway, and that this will be the beginning of opening us up to greater truth.
Right. I'll just say that. Right. Yeah, Christine, there's so much more for us to learn. And I think if we realize that there's more ahead of us to learn than we have learned, you know, we can't stay fixed in our doctrines. We have to be constantly moving forward to understand more and more. Praise God.
Yes. Someone is asking, they say, yes, I've been thinking about that absent from the body and present with the Lord. You don't have to be physically dead to be present with the Lord.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's what we're saying. We can resurrect now.
Yes. Now.
Yeah. Yeah. And we can live in the kingdom now and totally coexist. Is in my book on connecting, I talked about coexisting. We're living here on earth just like Jesus did, as fully in the spirit and fully as a human walking together.
So is that the being recognizable, unrecognizable and recognizable, the living both ways in the spirit and in the flesh? Is that what that could be? Like if we're living both, unrecognizable meaning we have ascended, we have been resurrected, but there's a moment in time where we may not be recognized. It's like we go away to be born, if you will.
And so
we're not recognizable, but then we come into that new place and who we were destined to be before the foundation of this world, we become, and now we're recognizable as we always should have been, if that makes sense.
I see what you're saying. That's good. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Really good. Yeah. There's so many places we can take this, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, if we look at what you shared in the beginning, we look at Genesis. I think you read Genesis 1:27, and you were talking about bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh.
Right.
And you were sharing that they were always, you know, that Eve is not another, well, Adam called her that, but Adam was one person. And I guess part of this too, part of the conversation is too, when I heard the word paradise, and when Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise, we all began in God.
Mm-hmm.
And I always think about how that there is this place that we were before we ever came to be in the earth.
Sure.
And if we can understand that this place of oneness is a place of being where we were all over again, if that makes any sense.
Right.
And if, by meaning, and you said it already, by being in position.
Right.
By being back where we were supposed to be from the beginning. And if we can understand that or figure out that that the Lord is bringing us back into Him.
Correct.
But it's not unfamiliar to us because it's where we were anyway.
Right. And yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Because I know that's probably all over the place. But just that we came from Him. We were with Him in the beginning, right?
Sure. Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, before the foundation. So
and
we're
the church
just
existed, and we existed. Mm-hmm. In
absolutely.
Him. Right.
And we were not known when we didn't, like, I don't remember that. I mean, you know, we don't remember that. So in a way it was invisible to us.
We all but have amnesia, but I'm starting to remember.
You're remembering.
Yes.
Absolutely.
I'm remembering.
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. see.
So somebody here, Dominique, asked about, is this the Mount of Transfiguration or his glorified body or a glimpse or something different? Well, I didn't get into that too much, but yes, later, after Jesus was finished traveling the earth in his resurrected body, then there was another change, and his body became glorified, or he became as light, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration, we see a glorified body that's perfect and full of light and saturated with glory, I guess you'd say. And it says that he Jesus dwells in an approachable light. Well, we weren't seeing that when he was after the resurrection, but when he ascended, then he took the form that he had on the Transfiguration. Is that clear? So, and we see that when the Lord appeared to Paul on Damascus Road, he was a blinding light. Mm-hmm. So to me, dimension that Jesus went into after he resurrected and he appeared to the disciples and he traveled for those days. What was it, 40 days, 50 days, 40? I can't. Anyway, then he transitioned again into, then he became, see, Jesus was part human and part God, but then he became all of God. He returned back to the spirit realm at the ascension. That's my opinion.
Amen. Amen.
Anyway, in the class, there'll be lots of scriptures to support these ideas and things like that.
Amen. Someone says, I think that's how we get our heavenly language back, but I don't know what the first part of it was. Mm-hmm. But yeah. Amen. Any other questions before? Question. Man was created to be immoral, but God knew what would happen. What is your understanding of why God gave man a choice, knowing he would make the wrong one?
He gave us free will, right? And he, I was just reading too. God gave us all free will to make whatever choices that we would make. But we know that the church was formed before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain and his blood was shed before the foundation of the world, that everything was in place for what was to come. Because God does not live in time. And so this was not yesterday and today, but an ongoing opening of time. So we can't say that this was before that, right? Because in God, everything is now.
Woo! I cannot.
Huh?
Sorry, I was trying not to yell.
Well,
that is so good. That is so good. I'm with you, LA. That right there. Kairos and Kronos.
Yes. This is awesome. Okay, one more. I don't know if it's one more. I just meant, sorry. Okay, I'm specifically asking if the resurrected body is the same or different than glorified body. I missed that part.
Yeah. Well, I see a change. I see a moving because he was still in a physical form. And so the whole debate is the resurrection physical or not, which is what my course is all about. But that's thanks to your apostle when she asked me that one day.
Yeah, listen. So some of the conversations I, Dr. K and I have are explosive.
Yeah.
And I love it when I show up sometimes and she's preaching on a question I've asked.
Yeah. Often.
Yeah, it happens, right? A lot. Yes.
So I see a moving forward from when Jesus resurrected and he said, don't touch me. Then he said, touch me. And then he traveled with the people in a physical form that was not like what he had before. But then when the ascension came, when they saw him, and that's a whole nother subject I really don't want to get into too much right now, but when he ascended, he became all light, right? And he became glorified. So, and that's what we saw on Transfiguration. So I see that as a progressive ascension or a progressive resurrection.
Amen. Ooh, praise the Lord.
Jesus.
Wow. Praise God. You all, please sow into this rich word. Hallelujah. I don't see any more questions. I think, of course, our minds and spirits are blown, and which is a good thing because we're ascending now. Hallelujah. So we should be blown away. That's the whole point of resurrection. Hallelujah. So, okay, praise God. So that's the word, progressive resurrection. Yes, praise God. Dr. K, do you have any final thoughts that you would like to share?
Well, I've just been so blessed being with you today, and I can't wait to see you all.
Yes.
Can't wait.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. But one last thing, when you guys were talking about progressive revelation, progressive resurrection, all I could think about is being born again and again and again, what Dr. K teaches us.
Yeah,
and so it makes sense to me that we are considering this from that perspective, because we know that in the earth, because we're still here, we're right here right now, that we're going every day from glory to glory to glory, right? And I think we need to,
because if we are indeed resurrected in Christ, then that's exactly what we're doing. We're going deeper in our resurrection. And I just think it's amazing to hear that. So I just wanted to share that with you.
Good.
All right.
Well, I can't wait to see you guys again. Can't wait for us to get together in person.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. K, for sharing on today. Thank you so much, everyone, for joining us today on Resurrection Sunday. On behalf of Apostle Teresa Harvard Johnson and the Scribal Conservatory Arts and Worship Center, have a beautiful, blessed day with family. And don't forget Koinonia. And happy Resurrection Sunday. Please don't forget to sow into Dr. K's life and this wonderful word.
Thank you.
All right. God bless you all. Love you, Dr. K.
Love you too. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, everyone.